Amen. Every form of transportation can come to a stop or reverse its engines while in use except one, the airplane. From automobiles to boats to bicycles to even horses, they all share that same capacity, the ability to function in what they're supposed to be doing, either at a standstill or in reverse. But when the airplane is in use, there is no reversing or backing up while in the air. In fact, if it loses its momentum and forward drive, it certainly will crash. An airplane safety, you see, is in its forward and upward motion. The same is true for Christians. The only safety in the Christian life is moving forward and upward in faith. To stand still or back up is to place yourself in grave danger. This means that there are no breaks in our Christian life. In fact, if there are, they come with grave consequences. We have a term for such an exercise in Christianity. We call it backsliding. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about backsliding. The Christian life is like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. That means it takes continuous labor and cutting and chipping away ice in order to make any progress. And the way to backsliding is to cease to move upward on the hill of ice. For once you stop your momentum, your slipping becomes almost impossible to stop. Here in Joshua chapter 23, we have the first of Joshua's final two addresses to Israel in the land of Canaan. Joshua, having already addressed faithfulness to the 2.5 tribes in the previous chapter, now wants to address the 9.5 tribes that will remain in the land of Canaan. And these last two chapters of Joshua are his last will and testament. This is him getting his affairs in order. God's greatest military leader in Israel's history makes a final appeal, first to the leaders, that's our chapter, as to the need of faithfulness, and then to the whole nation of Israel in the last chapter. And it is the job of all Christian leadership to look out for the safety of God's flock. Did you know that? Here, that's what Joshua has in mind. I must look out for your safety, and I must tell the next generation of leaders how they are to look out for the safety of God's people. So in light of Israel's safety, Joshua deals with this subject of the grave danger of backsliding. And so we shall tackle this passage in that light. So my first point around that subject of the grave danger in backsliding is this: the burden of a faithful leader. This fear of backsliding gripped Joshua. Read with me verses 1 through 5. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. I think we read here at the beginning of this chapter the great toll of such a burden here in our text. It said in chapter 13 these exact same words, the beginning of chapter 23, when it says Joshua was old and advanced in years. Do you remember reading that? Not too much earlier. But the Lord changed his ministry in chapter 13 to apportioning and distributing the land because Joshua was old and advanced in years. He couldn't be a warrior anymore. God knew it. So God changed his ministry. But here he's even more older, for lack of a better way of saying it. He's what we would call a geezer. He's getting to the end of his life. He's probably 110 years old, but he's not only old. It says something quite interesting in chapter 13 and in 23 here. He's advanced in years. You say, what's the big deal? He's 110 years old. But think about his fellow counterpart, Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the last two spies. Some 40 years earlier, the last of that first generation that left Egypt, and there were only two spies out of the 12 left, and 40 years had come about. And in chapter 13, when it says Joshua was old and advanced in years, it says in chapter 14 something about Caleb. Remember? He said, I am as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Quite a remarkable statement by Caleb considering his age, because Joshua seems to be the same age. So why is Joshua so weathered, so weakened, when he's the same age as Caleb? It's very simple. It's called the burden of leadership. Have you ever looked at the presidents of the United States as they come into office? The lack of gray, the youngness in which they seem to have, and some 4 years later, 4 years or 8 years, they look rough. They've aged exponentially because of the burden of leader, which leads me to my first point about the burden of a faithful leader. It must be passed on to each generation's leaders. That's what Joshua does here. Joshua understands that in order for Israel to be faithful, listen carefully, first its leaders must be faithful. Spiritual leaders can only take people as far in the Christian life as they have personally gone. Faithfulness must be prioritized as supreme in every generation. Or as you see in the next generation when you read the book of Judges, they didn't prioritize it. And they did what was right in their own eyes. Become slaves to the very things that Joshua had conquered for them. Right? I'm reminded of what Paul, when he passed the baton to Timothy in 2 Timothy, said. He said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is what Joshua is himself doing here. He is laying out why they should be faithful, how they should be faithful, and the danger of not being faithful. Do you know that's essential for the faithfulness of your children? You have to lay out that this desire for faithfulness, son, daughter, must be your burden. It must control the way you live, or you will be unfaithful. He passed it on. But secondly, the burden of a faithful leader understands it must be a priority for God's blessing. It must be a priority. Faithfulness must be a priority for God's blessing. That's what he says in verses 3 through 5. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Then verse 5, the Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. You see, Joshua's words to these leaders begin with reminding them of God's dealings with them in conquering the land and inhabiting the land. Notice the personal nature of God's dealings with Israel, with his people here. Look at again at the text. And you have seen all that the Lord, that's verse 3, has done to all these nations. Look at the personal nature, the intimate nature. Because of you. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. What is Joshua saying? He's saying, look back and think upon those huge giants you defeated. Look back at the walls of Jericho that he brought down. Look back at the wicked kings that sought to destroy you, and he threw stones from heaven. Look back, and you will find your enemies nowhere to be found. Look as far as your eye can see. He goes on to say, even to the setting of the sun. Look as far out as you can go. And all of that God has provided as a blessing to you. And consider that your present condition, the reason you are in this land and eating of the milk and the honey, is because of one reason. God blessed you. A lot of people don't believe that, even in the church. They think they've made it on the sweat of their own brow. Well, go to India. There are plenty of people, servants, who sweat by their own brow and never make it out of being a slave. Bless them. It's grace. It's grace. Never forget that. And it must be the burden of faithful leaders, the burden of godly people, that the only way we can have God's blessing is if we live rightly before God. Prioritize obedience is what I'm saying to you, graduates, and you shall certainly have God's blessing. You know, there's nothing more nerve-wracking than driving your car in a large thunderstorm, would you agree? Your whole body is on edge. Your eyes are looking out the windshield with such intensity as you grab the steering wheel with white knuckles, and every lane change, every brake light is of the utmost importance to you. because you know you are in great danger. But the great challenge to driving safely is not driving in the storm, but maintaining an edge, an awareness, and a concentration in good conditions. You see, these people, Israel, are in the land. They're experiencing God's blessing. They're obtaining constant victory. And he's saying, don't lose the edge. Don't lose the burden of being faithful to God because you're driving in sunny conditions. You must maintain your edge if you are to continue in faithfulness to God. I wonder if you know that's true for you. We need to ask ourselves if we're taking a vacation often in the Christian life. Because what you're about to hear is the consequences of that. The way of Christ is the cross. And that way is not an easy way. Go and look at what the Lord had to do in order to go to the cross, and you'll find that the Christian life requires great sacrifice. The Christian life requires us to watch and pray. The Christian life requires an alertness to what God calls us to if we're to continue to live in the blessing and victory of the Lord. But secondly, notice the benchmark of faithful love. The benchmark of faithful love. Here Joshua tells us what the benchmark is. Here's the key to my success. Here's what it all boils down to, Israel, right here. Verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations to which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Here, we notice the benchmark of faithful love. What we think faithfulness looks like and what God presents in faithfulness to them are often two different standards. Here Joshua shares with this next generation the secret of all his success. And I would say, if you want to find the secret to faithfulness, go find men of God who walked with God for 25, 30, 35, 40 years and listen to them. And receive from them. And that's what Joshua does here. It requires humility. And here Joshua shares with this next generation the secret. And interestingly, his advice is quite simple, we see here. And he goes all the way back to the beginning of Joshua. He goes back to the first chapter of Joshua. Let me remind you what was happening. Moses, who is referred to by God as his servant, has died. And Israel's greatest, most respected leader is gone. And much uncertainty would have probably been going around in the nation. Who's this guy, Joshua? He's nothing more than Moses' servant. How can he lead a nation? And God comes to Joshua and commands him, you're to take them into Canaan. And then he makes a promise, which is quite remarkable. He says, every place the sole of your foot steps, treads, I have given it to you. He tells this to a rather insignificant man at the time, a servant. And then he says, no man, the Lord says this, will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise. He says there's one exception. There's one exception to you defeating every giant that stands before you. It's this: obedience to the word of God. Now Joshua looks back on God's instructions to tell him, this was the key to my success. It wasn't because I was brilliant. It wasn't because I was courageous. It wasn't because I had great eloquence. It wasn't because I had great personality. It was because I saw, I took in, I sought, I knew, and then I practiced the word of God. That's all you need, graduates. That's all you need. Stick to the Word of God. This leads me to our first point about the benchmark of faithful love, their guide to faithfulness. Joshua understood that his obedience to the book, and only his obedience to the book, brought victory and blessing. Now, this first directive here is to be strong. Did you notice that? Be very strong. In other words, you're to be very, I like the version, very firm. In other words, you don't compromise with the Word of God. I want to tell you one of the great tragedies of our church in America is a compromising with the Word of God. And then we wonder why our culture's in a mess. I'm telling you, if you live by the Word of God, if you live by the truth, God will bless you. What is faithfulness? There's so many definitions. I was looking it up, and this is your pastor's definition, and if it needs to fall to the ground and never be heard again. But this is what I was walking the parking lot last night, and I was at, what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? Lord, what are you saying? I believe he says it right here in verse 6. Faithfulness is a seeking of truth. It is a cherishing of truth. It is a walking in truth. Seeking truth, you have to know the Word of God. Daily, you remember that's how Joshua is told at the beginning of Joshua 1. Daily. That's faithfulness. Seeking truth. What does God want me to do? Cherishing truth. That's meditating on it. That's loving the Word of God. That's studying the Bible and saying, I want to go deeper than simply reading. It's hearing the word of the Lord. Did you know your being in this service right now, having the word of God preached to you, is part of the way that brings obedience to your life? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You should be every Sunday in a Bible believing church, having the Word of God preached to you, because there's power in the Word of God and you hearing the Word of God so that you can do it. It's seeking truth. It's cherishing truth. It's walking in the truth. You know, it's the bread for spiritual life. Christ, in the midst of his great temptation, we know, man does not live by bread alone. He's saying, in essence, life isn't. I can't experience life in simply what I do for my body. I only experience life for what I do. True, abundant, eternal life as I take in that is that which is needed for my soul. Now, why should you do that? He tells you, verse 7, so that you will not associate with these nations. If you want to keep idolatry and worldliness from your life and heart, get in the Word of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God. Joshua says, that's my key to success. This is my guide to faithfulness. And I live by it. I seek it. I treasure it. And ultimately, I walk in it. But secondly, notice their guarding of faithfulness. We must take it a step further in order to be faithful to God. Verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Now, this is quite an amazing statement when we consider this man, Joshua. If you were to read the whole book of Joshua, it is hard to find a place in all the book of Joshua where he was disobedient to the law of God. Think of that. There's not one negative reference to Joshua and his obedience in the whole book of Joshua. I couldn't get over that. Every single thing you say, well, remember when they went to Ai and they were defeated and maybe he should have consulted the Lord with that? Okay, maybe. But let me tell you why they lost at Ai is because of Achan's sin. It wasn't Joshua's. But we find in this whole book a man who understood something that you can never act in faithfulness until you understand yourselves. You ready? The greatest evil is not what lies without, but what lies within. Take heed to yourselves. Your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And it is out of your heart flow the issues of life. It is your guide. It is your compass. Guard your heart. So many people are more taken up with the world and the devil, and they miss their greatest enemy, and that's themselves. And to guard your faithfulness, you have to guard your heart. I'm always marveling at what Jeremiah said in that passage, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? And then he says something that I've never, I can't even grasp because he's so right. Who can know it? Who can know its despicableness? No one. Who can understand its depravity? Who can understand its impurity? Take heed to yourselves. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesian elders when he was about to leave that church that he just birthed in the book of Acts? He says, take heed, elders, unto yourself, and then to the flock. And then to the flock. Fathers, you can be so wrapped up in your own wife's spirituality and your children's spirituality. Point the finger this way. Begin with you. That's what the Lord tell me. Quit being critical of those around you in your family. You heard the old adage, you got point one finger, you got four pointing back at yourself. That's the way it should be. Because when you deal with that, you'll start looking at your family differently. You say, you know, I'm wicked. You start looking with compassion instead of criticism. The grounds for faithfulness, number three. Let me just say, only as a man in that previous point, only as a person knows himself, will he ever be able to love God and love others. You have to know yourself, or you'll never seek truth, cherish truth, walk in the truth. Thirdly, the grounds for faithfulness. What do I mean? Look at verse 9 and 10. God speaks of what he did for these people. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men, now think of their men, they were nomads. They had hoes and rakes and sticks. That's how they fought. Put to flight 1,000 of theirs. They had chariots, horses, swords, spears. For the Lord your God, why, is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. Here Joshua wants to remind them of the greatness of God's deliverance on their behalf. You'll never be faithful until you see that all that Jesus Christ has delivered you from, until you consider that quite often. And here Joshua is reminding them of this nomadic background and these great chariots and horses, and the grounds for faithfulness to God is always his faithfulness to us. We love because, the cause of that, he first loved us. And Joshua's saying, look back. Look back when you were in unbelief in the wilderness and God put up with you. Look back at all the victories he gave you over those giants. Look back over all your weaknesses, your inabilities, your follies. It reminds me of Romans 3:23, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our worst moments, in man's vilest assaults of Christ as he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, it's when we look back at how he delivered us, when we mocked, insulted, scourged, spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He hung on a tree and delivered you from sin, death, hell, and Satan. So that as we sit here today, death doesn't have any sting, hell doesn't have any keys, sin is not holding us, nor is Satan condemning us. There's none. And that's the grounds to our faithfulness. God has delivered me from all my great enemies. How can I not be faithful to him? Didn't David have it right when he said, when my enemies came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That's God and his great love and kindness and mercy to us. That's the grounds of faithfulness. Fourth, the gravity of faithlessness. The gravity of faithlessness. Verse 12 and 13, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap for you. You'll be in bondage to your sin. And a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Your sin will become misery to your life. Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua realizes there's two great motivators to faithfulness, not just one. Yes, love, but there's something else that I believe we have forgotten. It is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the foundation of essentially walking rightly before God, because God's love is an everlasting love. God's love is an inseparable love for His people. But never forget, God's love is a holy love. That's why Hebrews, that great writer, says He chastens whom He loves. And scourges, that's with a whip, that's quite unpleasant, His own sons. Never forget that what governs every attribute of God, every action of God, every attitude of God is His holiness. So that the Hebrew writer said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He goes on to say, but our God is a consuming fire. He goes on to say, for the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. He's saying, if this is what God did, and you look at the Old Testament, and you see how He punished His people there, if He did it that way, how much more shall we escape who neglect so great a salvation? If we ignored what was given to what the Jews believed, the law was given through angels when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, it was presented to him that way. He's saying, if that's how God treated that nation and those people, how much more when He has given us His Son? Uh-oh. That's a heavy weight. The gravity of faithlessness. Backsliding is no small matter, is it? When we see it in this life, and Joshua's burden is great for it. And any great leader's burden is to be great for it. It's the burden of the elders here, and I trust it's the burden of the deacons here, that God's people would live seeking the truth, cherishing the truth, walking in. But I finish with this, the last point, and it's very quick. We notice the bringing of future loss. Now behold, today I'm going the way of the earth, verse 14, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just, listen to this, as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant, that's key, of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, in the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you. Joshua finishes address with his apologetics. This is his apologetics. This is him convincing the people that what he is saying is true about the gravity of their unfaithfulness. We tend to believe, and Joshua realized that this nation had a tendency to believe that God will just overlook our sin, and He treats the world and the wicked in a different manner, and He doesn't really get angry at His own children when they sin. So Joshua lays out his argument. He says, let me tell you why that's such a mistake. And he begins by saying the first reason. Look at verse 15. Because all God's words are true. All God's words are true. Every single one of them. That's what he says. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land. Joshua's argument is simple. If God's good promises have shown to be true and kind and gracious to you, God's threats will too. What he promises shall come to pass, whether they be good words or threats, because the Lord does chasten whom he loves. He scourges, as I mentioned, and nothing is pleasant about that experience. And I want to tell you, if you think you can play with the world and have Christ and not face the grave consequences of going that direction, you're a fool. Sin will ruin you. This is the goodness of God to tell them that. Because all the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're for your good, to keep you from destruction and death and darkness. So he says, God will bring you future loss because God is true. God's words are true. But secondly, because all God's people are to be holy. When you transgress, verse 16, the covenant of the Lord your God. Do you know when you come into a covenant relationship with God on the basis of faith? And placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in yielding your life to Him, you represent Him to the world. He places His name, His covenant name on you. And if He allows us to continue in our sin, it tarnishes His own name. So God says to them, for my glory's sake, I will punish you. Because you've entered into a covenant relationship with me. And lastly, not only because God's words are true, not only because God's people are to be holy, but thirdly, because all of God's dealings are just. Are just. He goes on to say, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, you my people. Yes, I'm angry with the wicked every day, but it's going to burn against you too. Because you act in such wickedness. You know better. You've been taught. I was reminded of this grave danger of backsliding in the life of David. God once went to David, remember, through Nathan the prophet. I'm finishing right now. After David had not repented over his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember, he had committed adultery and murdered the husband of the woman he did such an act with. And I've never forgotten the words that Nathan told David after he repented. He said this, today you will not die. God was going to take his life. The man after God's own heart. because he was shaming the name of the Lord to all the surrounding nations. Word had gotten out of what David had did in taking Bathsheba as his wife. And God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. God is just. Where is your Christian life this morning? Every day, are you chipping your way up that hill of ice? Are you seeking the Word? Seeking truth through the Word, cherishing the Word, walking in the Word. Grave danger awaits you. Joshua said, I need to tell you leaders that. Your very life, that's what he says, and the life of your children is at stake. God wants you to do it from the grounds that he gave you Christ. And he delivered you from these enemies. But if that won't motivate you, maybe it will the gravity of you stepping away from him as a wayward child. Let not that motivate you. Let the love of Christ constrain us. Not the rebuke of his hand.